Thank you for the music again this morning. I invite you to pull out your insert this morning. The scripture is once again from Hebrews, and it's again a little bit lengthy. Reading from the English Standard Version, and it's Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 13. It's on the front and the back of your insert this morning. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from the works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. Your word, which is still active today, convicting of us of our sin, challenging us, calling us to repent and to put our faith in the living Word, your own Son, Jesus Christ, the one who you sent as the full embodiment of who you are. Lord, open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning to hear whatever it is you have to say to each and every one of us through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I began this series last week looking at this letter to the Hebrews, saying that the primary purpose of the letter was to point out the supremacy of Jesus Christ to the earliest Christians, almost all of them who were originally Jewish. Jesus was the fulfillment of their Jewish faith. And in last week's passage, the author, whoever that might have been, started out by saying that Jesus was greater than all the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. And then it says he was even greater than all the angels, who the Jewish people in that day held in a very high regard. In fact, they were just a little bit lower than God himself. And today, the author goes on and he makes the claim that Jesus is even higher than the greatest human being that the Jewish people considered to be the greatest human being ever, Moses. Moses was esteemed far above every Jew who ever lived for some very good reasons. He was miraculously protected by God when he was a baby. God led him out of Egypt when the Egyptians wanted to kill him because he had killed an Egyptian. He led him back into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, and then God used him to lead his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea on his way to the Promised Land. And during all that time, God spoke to him in a burning bush. He called him up on the mountain. He spoke to him directly. He gave him the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that we read about in the first five books of the Bible, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. God revealed his glory to him face to face. And even for a short period of time, some even seen God's face shining upon Moses' face. As high as the Jewish people thought that the angels were, most of them considered Moses to be even higher. There was God, and then there was Moses just a little bit lower, and then there was the angels, and then there were God's people, the Israelites. Moses and everything that he represented, otherwise referred to the law, was and still is the center of the Jewish faith. And then along comes this writer of the letter to the Hebrews, and he says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. While we might think that's rather mild today, that's really not what the author intended for it to be. His intent in the Hebrew or the Greek word that is used there actually means a lot greater attention than that. In fact, it means focus all your attention on Jesus and keep your eyes there. It's very similar to what he writes at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 in the great chapter on the fathers of our faith when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Last week, I threw kind of a trick question in the Sunday school questions. Some noticed it, some didn't, maybe. But the question is, do you favor more the Jesus, the low view of Jesus, or do you favor more the high view of Christ? And the truth is, we really need a balance in our lives, but I would like to suggest that for most Christians in America today, and for Mennonites throughout most of their history, we have had a low view of Jesus. And one of the problems with having a low view of Jesus is often our eyes are focused on the wrong things. Our eyes are focused on the lower things, the more earthly things than the heavenly things. Or they go back and forth. And we often focus on the things that bring us down, all the mud and the mirror and the sin that so easily entangles. If your eyes recently have been focused on all the attention that all the presidential candidates are found in the news lately, your eyes are focused on the wrong things. Think about all the things you focus your eyes and your ears upon during the week. On the television shows that you watch, the books that you read, the movies that you go and see, the music that you listen to, what you do on the internet, how much of that has anything to do with Jesus? Consider your heavenly calling, is what the author to the letter of the Hebrews says. And he says, consider Jesus. Actually, the earliest Jewish Christians were focusing on a lot better things than we usually focus on today. But they were still focusing on the wrong things. They were focusing on Moses and the law, the foundation of their old covenant faith, or at least their eyes were going back and forth. And the author writes to them, no, you need to focus your attention on the new. You need to focus your attention on that which saves. You need to focus on Jesus. Focus on everything that the old covenant was pointing towards. Focus on that which is greater. And then the author goes on and he tries to contrast Jesus and Moses. Moses, whom the Israelites believed, was the most important one. In fact, they still do today. Jesus is a great prophet to the Jewish people, but he still isn't as good as Moses, at least to the Jewish people today. Moses was one of those who was sent from God, which is the meaning of the word apostle, the sent one from God. And Moses was. He was sent from God to deliver God's people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He was sent by God to lead them out of the wilderness. He was sent by God to give them the law, God's instruction about how he wanted his people to live. Moses was sent by God to be the mediator between God and his people back in the old covenant. And for the most part, Moses was faithful, probably more faithful than any human being who ever lived. In fact, our scripture this morning tells us that Moses was faithful. Faithful in all of God's house. But Moses' faithfulness was limited in scope. The word house there doesn't mean a physical structure like our home or a building or even the church. The word house means the people of God. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Yes, Moses was a sent one from God, but Jesus was the sent one from God. For Jesus was and is God himself. And then the author of the letter of the Hebrews does what most of the writers of the New Testament did, is they referred back to different passages from the Old Testament. And a lot of times it was Psalms, because most of the Jewish people in that day could recite all 150 Psalms by heart. That was the songbook of their church. But first, the author of Hebrews thinks back to Numbers chapter 12, where it reads, "And the Lord said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Moses beheld the form of the Lord. Jesus was and is the Lord. To the Jews back then, and still today, it's impossible for them to conceive that anybody ever stood closer to God than Moses did. But Moses, as great as he was, declared by God himself to be faithful in his house, and even as one who beholds the form of the Lord, he was not without sin. After all, he had already killed a man out of anger. And further ahead in Numbers chapter 20, when all the Israelite people are at Meribah and they're moaning and they're complaining that God had led them out into the wilderness and they don't have any water to drink, God tells Moses to take his staff, point it towards the rock, and tell the rock to bring forth water. And what did Moses do? He got a little bit ahead of himself, and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and then it says it brought forth water abundantly, enough water for all the people and all the livestock. But for Moses, that one little act of disobedience would be costly. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." If there's any question as to just how seriously God takes our acts of disobedience, it's there in Numbers chapter 20. Just because Moses, instead of just pointing the staff to the rock and telling it to bring forth water, because he struck it twice, God barred him from entering the promised land. And then the author of the letter to the Hebrews actually quotes from our call to worship this morning, Psalm 95. And interestingly, and it's nothing more than just a coincidence, but the verses of Psalm 95 actually line up with the verses from Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 8, where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Actually, there's a very interesting wordplay between those words found in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews chapter 3. In Psalm 95, it says, "If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test." Well, in Hebrew, the name Meribah actually means the day of rebellion. And the name Massah means the day of temptation or the day of testing. For the Israelites, God's people, during Old Testament times, wandering around the wilderness on the way to the promised land, which was meant to be synonymous with our entire life here on earth today, It was a time of rebellion and a time of testing. And at times they would be faithful, and yet most of the time they were not. Some made it into the promised land, many did not. For as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. In fact, several times in our passage this morning, the author uses the word today. Today meaning now. Now is the time. We only have a limited time during our life here on earth to respond to the call from God. Some people respond to it, some people don't. Some people who have responded to it fall away. In fact, it tells us that in our next verse and several other times in the letter to the Hebrews. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And I know there's many people today that say it's impossible for people to fall away. And they say something to the effect like, well, they just were never really with us to begin with, or they never really believed. But to me, it's just semantics. Because at the end of the day, the final result is still the same. They are fallen and they're unable to enter the promised land because their today has come to an end. The greatest proof of our salvation is continuance in the Christian life. The true believer stays with Jesus. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you stay with me, if you stay with my word, then you are my disciples. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Think about that for a minute. The deceitfulness of sin. While a lot of sin is clear to us, a lot of other sin is not. Usually the sin in others is pretty clear to us. The sin in ourselves is not. That is a part of the deceitfulness. Or we justify our sin, which is also part of the deceitfulness. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And whom was he provoked with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So who are those who are prevented from entering the promised land? Those who do not believe and those who are disobedient. They go hand in hand. Disobedience is evidence of our unbelief. Evidence that we don't believe that God is sovereign, that God is God, that we don't believe his word, that what it says is true, and that we don't believe in Jesus as the only one who saves us from our sin. And then our passage this morning ends with rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from the works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The Greek word that's used there, which is translated in the English word as rest, has pretty much the same meaning. The basic meaning is that it ends, or it is the cessation from work. You stop doing what you are doing. Applied to God's rest, it means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by our feeble and fleshly works. No more trying to achieve perfection because it cannot be done. It is not our works which gets us to the real promised land. I used to think that the story of Moses was actually a pretty sad story. One who walked about as close to God as anyone here on earth could ever do. And because of just one little act of disobedience, of striking the rock with the staff instead of just telling it to bring forth water, he was barred from entering the promised land. For those in the missional discipleship groups that are following along with the scripture reading, either this past week or this upcoming week, you will get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy and the very end of the story of Moses and his life here on earth. And this is how it ends, at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 34. Then the Lord said to him, after he took him up on Mount Nebo, and he looked out from the land of Moab, and he saw the great promised land out in front of him, and this was God's last words to Moses on earth. This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. But I have come to learn that Moses had arrived at his destination. The real promised land, as a land or a place, is not found here on earth today. The real promised land is where we reside with God, that which begins here on earth today, and it extends into eternity. By the time Moses got to Mount Nebo, what he needed more than anything else was rest. And as good as Moses was, he was human just like the rest of us. And he wasn't getting into the real promised land on his own accord. He was getting in only by what the Old Testament or the Old Covenant was pointing towards, just like we only get in by looking back. Moses was tired. He had finished the work that God had given him to do. He had been faithful to God's calling upon his life. His task was finished. And we do know that Moses did arrive in the real promised land because he's there with Elijah and Jesus at the story of the transfiguration. What Moses needed was rest. Moses had his sights set on something much greater than anything here on earth. He was a partaker in the heavenly calling. No human being has ever been perfect. Being perfect doesn't get us to the promised land. Only Jesus gets us there. Whether you are a faithful and obedient Israelite during the Old Testament times or a faithful and obedient Christian during New Testament times today. And so, if you are a Christian today, and you find yourself weary and tired, there's a good reason for that. If you're still alive and breathing, then your task is unfinished. Much the same way that Moses' task was unfinished until he got the Israelites to just about where they were to enter in. And it was time for Joshua to take over. And Joshua would soon find out that leading God's people in the so-called promised land here on earth would be no walk in the park, which is actually what chapter 4, verse 8 is all about when it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." And on that day, Jesus entered into the picture. And he did what no human being could ever do. He did live the perfect life. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. For the sins of all who repent, who turn from their sins and believe in him. And when he was finished, when he was raised, he went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father because Jesus had finished his task. And now, today, we set out to finish ours. And so this morning, I close my message with a very special song to sing. Lara actually introduced this song several weeks ago when we were doing our series on evangelism. It's actually an old hymn entitled Facing the Task Unfinished. It's been redone and reworked by Keith and Kristen Getty, who I believe are probably the most biblically solid hymn writers today. And today, it's actually being sung in 4,600 churches around the world, 90 countries, and as this short video clip is going to speak a little bit about it, they were hoping to have about 500,000 people across the globe that would be singing this song today. But as of recently, when they sent out the email on Friday, it's probably going to be somewhere around 1 million people who will be singing this song around the world today. A reminder of our unfinished task of sharing the love of Jesus Christ with the dying world around us. Let us pray. Lord God, we have so much to be thankful for. Not about ourselves, but thankful for what you have chosen to do for us through the amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we today are no different than your people back in the Old Testament times when they wandered around the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. Sometimes they were faithful and sometimes they were obedient. And many times they were unfaithful and disobedient. And the only thing that got them into the real Promised Land is through what you've chose to do for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. May he receive all the glory and all the honor. In his name we pray. Amen.